Is taken from 2 letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 to 15.
It's actually 1 to 15, and that's not your fault. It was changed late. If all else fails, we'll go back to the Bible. Otherwise, I'll be in trouble with the bishop for having the wrong reading. I'm under pressure to find 2 Timothy. Yeah, and I'm working on it.
So what is it?
1 to 15. Is that all right?
So we have 1?
2 Timothy 2 from verse 1 to
1
15.
To 15.
Yeah. Thank you, Hill.
We'll start again.
Yeah.
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is God's word.
Please stand as you're able for the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Any of 3 things that you'd like to thank God for today, or any other personal matter that's in your hearts? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. As I said earlier, the delegates left yesterday feeling very cared and loved for, and so we deeply appreciate all that you did for us as a parish. Thank you, Shane, for the invitation to be here today and for this confirmation service. It's a very exciting day, a very special day for Pete and Grace and Craig. Now, you've got two sermons for the price of one. And the good news is that you don't need to listen to the second one unless you are Pete and Grace and Craig. The first one begins with the story of the grateful healed leper. And the second one is becoming a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, leprosy is the oldest known disease to humankind. And we can think back to Leviticus 13 and 14, when the priests were told how to look out for signs. So if somebody was poorly and looked like they might have leprosy, they'd come and see Shane. And he'd be instructed in those instructions as to what to do and how to work out whether they were indeed leprous. You'll also remember the story of Naaman and Gehazi, and perhaps also of Moses and Miriam. All are said to have been afflicted by leprosy at some point, although whether it's the same kind of leprosy, we're not absolutely sure. Despite all that, there's still 200,000 new cases of leprosy in the world every year. And not far from where Michael is in Broome, up until 1986, there was a leprosarium in Derby called Bungaran or something like that. And thousands of Aboriginal people suffered from leprosy. And until before the Second World War, Norway had one of the highest incidences of leprosy in the world. There's no leprosy in Norway anymore because they now isolate people and treat them so that they're not infectious. Talking of which, we all know about infection periods because of COVID. But the infection period for leprosy is, wait for it, 7 years. So it takes a long time to discover you've caught it. And we still don't know for certain how you catch it from one another. We think it might be nasal droplets. And some of the research that's been done in Norway on leprosy has been done on armadillos because they carry this particular disease. And what does it do? It causes pain in all your joints. It causes weight loss. It causes nerve injury so that you no longer can feel at the ends of your fingers or your toes or your feet. It can erode your fingers and toes. It can reduce your lifespan. It can give you blindness. And perhaps most telling of all, it can change, it can make marks on your skin. For dark-skinned people, it makes their skin go pink or white. So it's very obvious that there's something going on. There's even a really good description of that kind of colour change in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 49, if you want to look it up, or verse 24. And it says that when the priest is checking, that these are the things you need to look at, because if it's reddish-white or white, then there could be a problem. And Jesus is recorded as being on his way between Samaria and Galilee, and he gets called upon by these 10 people suffering from leprosy before they get to the village, because chances are they weren't allowed to be in the village. And they call out and say, "Have mercy, Lord, have mercy on us." And as so often as happens in the Gospels, Jesus uses his power to come to the aid of people who were afflicted with an evil of or a disability or a disease that they didn't necessarily cause themselves, but it ostracized them from normal society. People feared lepers. Did any of you ever see the old film now of Papillon with Dustin Hoffman? When he is trying to escape, it's based on a true story, a man who was incorrectly incarcerated, trying to escape from Devil's Island in French Guiana. And there's a scene, a memorable scene, where one of his only escape routes is through a leprosarium. And the leper offers him his hand. And what does he do next? Well, I had that experience. It was a long time ago now, nearly half a century. But I went to work in a leprosarium in Tanzania for 2 months. And the head man of the village offered me his hand about 2 years after I'd seen that film. And I'm thinking, what do I do now? And in that leprosarium, there were 600 people. 300 of them had leprosy. The other 300 were some of their family. And amazingly, they didn't always get leprosy at all. And the effect of losing that feeling means that one of the biggest dangers for people with leprosy is they actually get bitten by jiggers in the earth or burnt by fire because they don't actually sense that anything's actually happening. And because they lose the ends of their fingers and their toes, it means it's harder for them to move around and it's hard for them to paddle boats or to dig things. So one of the jobs I was there for was to build a tractor shed because they'd been offered a tractor for the first time to help them turn the soil to grow things to eat. And the effect, a lot of people in that part of the world hadn't learned to read or write. And so all their pension, their government pension, if they happened to be fortunate enough to have one, was based on their thumbprint. But if the disease erodes your thumbprint, what do you do? I had to write letters saying this is definitely Joe Bobundo and he's entitled to his thing. So to be healed of leprosy for those 10 men was life-changing. It was going to enable them to be back with their family and friends. People are scared to tell people they've got leprosy in Africa because if they do, they will be sent out. And when you get sent out, suddenly you lose all your mates. You lose your family because if you get old, they're the ones you're going to depend on to look after you. You lose your income sometimes. It's drastic. And so sometimes people hide the fact and they cover up their skin because pink shows up very well on dark arms. And one person comes back to say thank you. I had a letter last week. Don't get many letters these days through the post. It said, Bishop Ian and Anne and Nick and Jeff in the diocesan office, dear all, thank you. And it went on to thank us for a number of things. It was such a joy to receive that. When was the last time? How many of you had a thank you letter in the recent month or so? Not enough. Not enough. He said, thank you. And he returned and he said, praised God with a loud voice. And you know what happens? Jesus says, where's the other nine? And Luke makes a point of pointing out that the person who's come back was the one who was a Samaritan. In fact, the word that's used as well is the word allogenes, meaning another race. A foreigner. And we know quite a bit about the Samaria from the text of the Bible. That was the place where the disciples wanted to rain down fire on the village that wouldn't accept Jesus. They were the people who worshipped a different God on a different mountain that we discovered through Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. They were the ones who were so despised that when we talk about good Samaritan, Jews would never think about those two words together. But that was the story that Jesus told. And Jesus says to this person who's a foreigner, who doesn't necessarily espouse the God of the Jews, your faith has made you well. There's something very special about recognizing what God has actually done and thanking God that has a transformative effect, not just physically, but I think spiritually as well for that dear man. Your faith has made you well. It's often called the parable of the 10 lepers, but it ought to be called the parable of the grateful Samaritan. Just like the parable of the sower ought to be called the parable of the soils. Richard summed it up beautifully with the story for the children this morning. And the question is, how grateful are we to God? How often do we acknowledge the source of all that God gives and does for us? There was a 13th century Christian mystic called Meister Eckhart. He said, if the only prayer you said in your whole life was thank you, that would suffice in terms of prayer. And somebody else called William Ward, who I don't know who he is, said this: God gave you a gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? Just as it's lovely to receive thank you letters, and I'm sure that one of the things that God encourages us to do more in congregations and in churches is to actually thank one another, to build one another up. We often worry about whether we've done enough or whether we are enough. And by thanking people, it affirms them. Paul talks about edifying, building people up. It just does wonders for us. And the more we do that amongst one another, the more we grow as a community that Christ wants us to be. But God also longs to hear our praise. It's lovely to hear you singing earlier on and join in. God longs to hear us praising him and thanking him. That's sermon number one. Sermon number two, the rest of you can switch off now. This is just for Pete and Grace and Craig. Five things that Paul says to Timothy. Firstly, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. So first thing for all three of you is do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him. Not by anybody else, but by God. He's the one who we have to answer to. He's the one who's watching. He's the one who's longing that we respond to him as you did in the songs and the praises. Secondly, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we can't do things. We can't always be the people that God wants us to be in our own strength. We mess up. We don't always do things right. And the thing that changes, the thing that makes the difference, the thing that allows us to have communion together, to live a Christian life, is the grace of God. Paul talks so much about this word. It's what God does for us. All we have to do is accept it and live it. So be strong. Second one, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Third one, watch, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, what you've heard from me through many witnesses, and I'm sure the commentators say, I'm sure when he was thinking about that, he was thinking about the family as well as friends. So Grace, you've got these parents and grandparents, and Pete, you've got these parents and grandparents, and I don't know about Craig's situation, but you've got all these people who've told you about Jesus Christ. And there are others in this church who've done the same. And he says, whatever you've heard from them, make sure you pass it on. Entrust it to other people, and make sure you entrust it to other people who are going to pass it on to other people as well. So there's something about being called to be Christ's disciple, which instinctively leads to instructing others who will then pass it on to others. You know those awful chain mail letters? I'm sure we don't get them anymore, but there used to be a time when you send some out and you had to send 10 on to another person. And you were supposed to make a fortune at the end. It was all a big furphy. But the concept that as Christians we should be passing on what we've received, it's not just to be kept to ourselves, and it should be passed on to somebody who can then pass it on to somebody else, is a really significant principle. Just think of the impact on Albany if everyone was to do that. And that's what we're called to do. Fourthly, you're not going to like this one. Share in the suffering like a good soldier of Christ. You know, when people sign up for the Defence Force in Australia, they don't necessarily assume it's always going to involve doing exciting things or being in beautiful places, despite what the adverts say. They actually know that it could come with the price of suffering. I was at the Police Memorial Remembrance Day in Bunbury 2 weeks ago. I know that Craig will know about that from year to year. And the police were standing there listening to the names of police officers who've been killed in the line of duty over the last however many years the WA police force has been. And it's a long list. And there are people who've been affected because they know they're called into service and that service could have drastic results. Paul is simply reminding, as Jesus did as well, he never, never directed people away from the small print. He always said, you may suffer like me. And that's what we're called to. But we're doing it because we're being like a good soldier of Christ. And then fifthly, remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead. That is my gospel, says Paul, for which I'm in hardship and chained like a criminal. The word in Greek is kargugos, and that means a really serious criminal. This is the kind of really nasty person that Craig would definitely want to make sure he's got locked up. And yet Paul's been treated like that. It was the same word that's used of the criminals that were sacrificed, crucified either side of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm being treated like this, but I'm being treated like this because of Jesus Christ. But I want you to remember that he was raised from the dead. That's the proof of who he said he was, who he is, and that he will be with us. And then he does this great thing. Now you've been singing this hymn, which I hadn't heard sung before, the Amen hymn that you had earlier, and you've discovered that that was something that was found very early on. What sort of century? First century? Third century. I think that the next bit I'm just about to read out, which you would have seen like poetry on the screens, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I'm almost certain that that was a hymn that would have been played in church, not perhaps with an electric guitar, but they would have sung this. That was Paul recalling it. And he wanted people to know this. And even if we mess up, he says, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What a great thing. Finally, the rest of you are still asleep. He gives three examples of what he's talking about, and it's why I wanted to read the earlier verses. So sorry to the reader, that was my fault. Firstly, first example, you're enlisted in the army. Yesterday, strangely, two different people, for entirely different reasons, told me about relays of theirs, or people that they know very well, who were colonels in the army. One was the father of Zek, who was one of the synod people, and the other was a man whose funeral was just recently in Denmark Church. And that's fantastic. They reached that point of office in the army. But you know, they would have retired at some point. And sometimes army service is, what, 20, 30 years, and then they retire. Not so for Christians. So all of you who are thinking of yourself as being in the kind of age bracket that I am, or older, we don't get to retire as Christians. You might get to retire with taking your dog collar off, but you don't get to retire as Christians. So you're enlisted in the army. Secondly, you're an athlete, and you have to do the hard yards. Now, I can speak with personal experience of this, because when I was in a parish, as Shane is, I found that I needed to get some exercise. And it wasn't easy to do that. But I got challenged to raise some money for kids who were disabled to have some smart wheelchairs. And I started training for marathon running. And I got lots of money offered to me because nobody thought that I was going to make it. And this became a great incentive. And so I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the mornings. It was even colder than Albany. And I'd be training. And you had to do that. You really needed to do at least 6 months if you were going to run a marathon. And in those days, Paul would have known this, you had to sign a document if you were running in the Greek Games that said you had done all this training over the previous 10 months. As Christians, we have to train for the ministry that God's giving us. So that's Bible. You'll hear a thing at the end of the service. It's about Bible study. It's about time in prayer. It's about learning from others around us. It's really important that we grow our faith in that particular way. So enlisted in the army, an athlete, and thirdly, the one that probably would have resonated with some of you, you're a farmer who does the work. You know, the farmers who get up early in the morning, day by day, to make sure our crops, our milk, our beef, all the things that we enjoy, and they're the ones who get the first share of the crop, says Paul. But that's the kind of thing that we're doing in our Christian life. So we pray for you and we wish you well in your continuing Christian lives. God has his eyes on you and longs to see you become even more like Jesus Christ. That's what we all are called to be. Amen. Almost made it in time.